You know, we started this study a little over a month ago, or right at a month now. It's 24 lessons, and we're only on lesson 6, because we've been studying the Holy Spirit, which is one of those areas that can be a hard study because of the way that people feel about the Holy Spirit. It can be one of those difficult within the church. So I think we've really set down a foundation for the rest of the lessons we're going to go over in Acts, so that we have a good understanding of what the Holy Spirit is all about. So give me some feedback before we get started this morning of what you've gotten out of the last month that may be a little bit different than what you were thinking, or where we're at with the concept of what the Holy Spirit does today.
I think the Holy Spirit is totally, you know, acting with you if you let Him.
If you let Him.
If you let Him. And He's an entity. He's alive. He's busy working constantly. But I think we as Christians sometimes don't let the Holy Spirit do the work that He wants to do within us. For whatever reason it is. But He will guide you. He will correct you. He will chasten you if you do something wrong. The Holy Spirit is totally into God's work within us.
You said we was on lesson 6.
Lesson 6 will be the sermon for this morning. So we're still kind of going over 5 through 4.
Okay,
well,
obviously I didn't
have too much, because that's what was going on. Lesson 6, we're going in the actual sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost.
Well, I said I must have done that, because I thought I was doing all lesson 5.
But we are.
Okay.
We are. But, six will be the sermon.
I consider, real, at least I come to the realization that now I understand that what we consider your conscience, you know, when you, especially when you're doing something that you know you don't have no business doing, or you have a thought that you shouldn't ought to have, and you know the difference, instead of just having the thoughts and keep on going with it, you repent and you think about, oh, I shouldn't have said that, or oh, I shouldn't have did that, or Lord forgive me for thinking that, or whatever. That is the Holy Spirit working in you, showing you what is right and what is wrong, as opposed to when you don't have it, then you don't feel like there's nothing wrong that you did when you know, do whatever you feel like doing. People do it every day, they just retaliate because somebody made them upset and they blew off at them, you know, and it's, well, they made me mad. You're not supposed to do that, because it's not the fact that you didn't get upset, but you're not supposed to retaliate the way that they are, because if you have a spirit and it's telling you to do differently and act differently and make you realize that you're not supposed to do what the world is, you're supposed to do something different because of the fact that you have a spirit in you. That's what I did.
So the Holy Spirit is active.
Very much.
Very active in our lives. Now, if God gives us a gift, do you think He gives us a gift for hey, here's something pretty and nice, and just put it up to the side and put it on the shelf. It looks nice. Might be like some of the gifts we get, like it's nice to sit on a shelf. Does God give us those type of gifts, just something to look at, or does He give us a gift for a purpose and a reason and to be utilized?
It's a spiritual gift.
And I think we take the Holy Spirit's, oh, that's nice and pretty. We're going to sit up there. Oh, isn't that the Holy Spirit? Isn't it nice? It doesn't look good on that shelf. And then we're not tapping into its power and ability. You know, we've talked about at the beginning, some of this would be hard, is that the Holy Spirit in us, we're told we can, if we have faith of a mustard seed, as Jerry brought up before, we can move mountains. None of us have that faith that it's where we have the ability to move mountains, but with God, Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have that ability if we have faith in Him. But what are the criteria? For the Holy Spirit to do something, miracle or something along that line, to make a... Because we've seen in this congregation through people who've been sick or injured, the Lord brought them through it. But what has to be the purpose? What's the criteria for the Holy Spirit? Or for us, or for any of it? Even we even talked about that with Christ.
Well, I think the prayer will through the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us as well as the Son, make it more, for lack of a better word, more understandable to God what we really were trying to say. And I think the Holy Spirit through this intercedes, and we have the ability to, through prayers, to affect God, to cause Him to heal or whatever. And I go back with Moses. Moses could change the will of God in so many ways, okay? And I believe that prayers for us today can change the will of God.
Why would He tell us the prayer of a righteous man availeth much if he could not avail as much? If he couldn't make a change, if he couldn't do it, why would it even be in Scripture? For the Holy Spirit just to be sitting in us, not doing us. What is the Holy Spirit called throughout Scriptures that we've studied so far?
Comforter.
A helper. So He sends us a helper and not just to sit there. It's to help us through the trials and tribulations and difficulties and make a difference in people's lives. The two criteria we've been talking about for the last month for the Holy Spirit.
Glory to God is
within His will. It has to meet that criteria for the Holy Spirit to be active and see what they did when it did it in the day of Pentecost, all that stuff. Was God not glorified the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out in a big thunder and all that? Everybody, the 3,000, probably more than 3,000, because only 3,000 were converted, that were a part of that. So the criteria to our life, the criteria that Christ, when He was here on earth, the criteria for the Holy Spirit then, now, and forever, is that He's doing God's will and that God is glorified. If any of those two things will occur, then there's no limitation for what the Holy Spirit can do, even today. But today we talked about it last week. Remember the other seven that got the miracles, that one of them were asking, well, I want that, because he wanted it. What do I have to pay for that? He wanted it for his own purpose and his own reasons. And so often when we do things, even today, we're not glorifying God. We're trying to make ourselves feel better or might fix our problems because we want something, and not even taking consideration of what the purpose of. And I think we dial the Holy Spirit back, as we talked about before, to dial His ability in our lives, because we want to say, oh, you can't have miracles today, or you can't have this today, or we don't have that ability. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we've always got to understand it's not our ability. It's what God's ability that's given to us. That's why we have talents. We talked about the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. We all have different gifts. We all have different gifts for compassion and mercy, preaching and teaching. We all have different gifts to be able to do stuff, and we're supposed to use that for what? God's will and to glorify God. Mm-hmm. If we remember that, there's no limitations. If we have trust in God, there's no limitations. Doesn't matter who's in the hospital, doesn't matter what trials and tribulation we go through, anything can be overcome that seems impossible, as long as it's God's will and He's glorified. And if we look at it from that perspective, it changes our whole way of thinking. Let's go back to last Sunday. I want to correct something that I left out of my sermon. I gave you my notes. 2 Corinthians, the last page of last Sunday's sermon. I'll bring it again up in the sermon for those who show up for that. I didn't have the Bible verse in there. I had in a text, but I didn't have where it was from. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5 was that. That's the one that was reading, and I'll read it again. Our body is like a house. We live here on earth. And this is not, this is a little bit different version, but I like this version. NIV says our tent is what it referenced, but this version talked about it as a house, which I like it when we lay it out and read it. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5 tells us this. A little bit different version than you probably have. Our body is like a house we live in here on earth. When it is destroyed, we know that God has another body for us in heaven. The new one will not be made by human hands. A house as a house is made. This body will last forever. Right now we cry out inside of ourselves because we wish we could have our new body, which we will have in heaven. We will not be without a body. We will live in a new body. While we are in this body, we cry out inside of ourselves because things are hard for us. Things easy on this earth? I can tell you for a fact it's not. It is not that we want to die. Instead, it's we want to live in our new body. We want this dying body to be changed into a living body that lasts forever. It is God who has made us ready for this change. He has given us His Spirit to show us what He has for us. NIV says He deposits His Spirit in us. Like, all right, here's a little deposit down on your new home. I'm giving you a little bit of the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to prepare you for that new home that you're about to have. And that was, again, that was 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. What I want to talk about a little bit this morning, we talked about it. I want to pick on Jerry some more. Seeing he just built that house. We used that concept last week. Now, when Jerry built his house... Go ahead.
No. Okay. Me and Amy were trading hands.
Okay. When Jerry built that house, he didn't just go, all right, I want a house today, and then grab his hammer and nails and just start building that I know of. He just says, he didn't go with no plan whatsoever and start, well, I just think a 2x4 will fit right here and a 2x4 will fit right here. He had a plan, a whole plan from the very, very beginning of that house, building that house. And when he built that house, he didn't put the roof on first. He didn't say, all right, I'll build the roof first before I built the foundation on the walls. He didn't put the plumbing in. Before he put the walls up, he built that in a way that house would turn out perfectly. He built the foundation. They built the foundation. They probably put the flooring in. Then they put the walls up. Then they put the roof on it and started plumbing it and put the electricity in. Everything was planned out. Everything was timed out. Everything was prepared. Now let's go back to the garden. When we messed up as the human beings and Adam and Eve, and God had ate of the forbidden fruit and disobeyed God and they were thrown out of the garden, God had to come up with a plan for us to come back together. He had to develop a plan. And you can see it all written down. That's the thing about it. It's just like the blueprints that Jerry has for when he built his house. He laid everything out, even from the beginning of time, with the prophets foretold of Christ coming. The prophets telling, hey, this is how he's going to live and die. Foretold, and we've read already, of the Holy Spirit coming. Because everything had to be built. He had to build that foundation. Before he could build the church, he had to build the foundation for it. get the walls up and get the plumbing in place. As we'll read in the sermon, everything happens at the what time?
Appropriate time.
And when we put it in perspective, it's so easy to see. There's no doubts about it. Now, let me ask you this. Did Jerry build my house? No. He didn't build my house. He built a house that he wanted. Why? Because he was going to dwell in it. He didn't build no other house. He's the designer. He's the architect of all of this. So when God says it has to be this way, it's because it's his house and that's the way he wants it, and because he's going to dwell in it through the Holy Spirit. Jerry didn't come over and say, look at my house, all right, I'm going to build your house. And he built that house exactly the way he wanted, exactly where he wanted it, to get the views and everything he wanted, because he knew he was going to live in it. Now, why would we think anything differently about God when he developed the church, built the church? It's going to be designed based on what he wanted, based on what his criteria were. You can build a house a million and one ways. You don't have to put it on 24 center. You can do it on 2 feet, 4 feet center if you want to. Is it going to be as strong? You don't have to put that beam going across the floor to support the whole house. You can leave that completely out if you wanted to. It's your house. But God built a house that would last for what? It has a purpose. It has a reason. He knew that the day of Pentecost was coming. He predicted the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would dwell within his church. And that's what we got to realize and understand when we look at scriptures. It's a laid out plan. It's a blueprint of what God designed to do. What is his ultimate goal in all of this?
Bring us back to yourself.
What's that?
Bring us back to yourself.
Mm-hmm. And you think, Jerry, was your house free?
Not quite.
Not quite. Not quite. Did it come at a cost? And as we look at what God spent to retain us, to build his church, it came at a great, great cost. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more in our sermon this morning. But it came at a great, great cost. So this morning I was trying to see, y'all are kind of playing catch up. We've been in it for about a month, going into this deep study of the Holy Spirit about how active in the Holy Spirit is. It's a struggle that we've had within the Church of Christ. I grew up in the church. It's a struggle we've had in the Church of Christ of what the role of the Holy Spirit has been. But when we laid it all out, from Old Testament to New Testament, it's pretty clear what the Holy Spirit does and what he's able to do. We just don't, at times, understand the purpose. When does the Holy Spirit do miracles like he did in the first century church compared to today? Because we don't have this. Remember, we talked about this when Jesus came on earth, and we'll talk about this in a little while, how they know where he was Jesus? By the miracles and signs that he performed. The apostles, when they were first starting the church, how they know they were part of Jesus? By the miracles and signs they performed. Now we have this, and we're going to talk heavy about this this morning. We have everything, all the proof and evidence we need to know. This is God breathed, and this is everything. We have what we need, more so than what they had back then. Because you can pick this up anywhere. You can go to about any Walmart or any store and find a Bible. It's worldwide. It's spread throughout. So to me, that's a miracle how the Bible, one book, has spread across the whole world and is ready and available and has never changed and still the same from the very beginning. Because God protected. So we talked about those things, or the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit can be active in our lives, how the Holy Spirit will help us through things, struggle. He's a helper. So that lays down the foundation that we need for the church as we move forward. Did any of y'all read your homework from last week? Huh? I gave you a lot, so I won't beat you up if you didn't. But does anybody have any comments to this point of where we're at in our study?
Brian, since the Holy Spirit was so active in the early church and was used to glorify God, why do you think present day Church of Christ has kind of shunned it or put it back on a back shelf rather than keeping it at the forefront of God's gift? That's right. What's happened?
We got to also remember my perspective, the bearism. You got to also remember who's the other person in play. Is Satan. And he's trying, just like he did with Christ. He thought he was going to damper him down and stop him from fulfilling his promise. Satan is active. And let us not think otherwise that he's not active in the church, because he is active in the church, because he's trying to damper down the message. If I grew up in the church, and we really struggled with that Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit active today, because I grew up in the church, and I told you I didn't fully understand everything until we started digging. And that's why I said 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us what? To study to show ourselves approved. The answer is there, but Satan has put in doubt in a lot of people's mind what the Holy Spirit's job is. Has put in, dampered that down, because this is being foretold too in the New Testament, that the things are bad, they're really going to get worse, but the victory's already won. So we're heading in the same direction, just like Jesus did when he came for that final day. Satan knows that his time's running out. He's got to do everything he can. That's why I truly believe we get, all you got to do is believe. And he kind of dampered down my philosophy of the Holy Spirit. All right, I got that dampered down a little bit. Now let's get some false teaching out there, like all you got to do is believe. Once saved, always saved. All those different beliefs that are nowhere in the Scriptures. Oh, Christ is coming. Yeah, Christ is coming, but he's going to live another 1,000 years here on earth. We're going to have a big, huge rapture, and God's going to reign 1,000 years. Saints going to reign 1,000 years. All these different teachings, Satan is so active. And our biggest struggles that we have today is not complacency. I'm trying to think of the word. Is the form of acceptance. Tolerance. Oh, tolerance. This is what such a wonderful word. Sounds so great. Well, we got to be tolerant of this sin. Or tolerant of this sin. And it's coming into our culture, and that it's being more acceptable. And, well, no, that's not what God meant when he put it in Scriptures. I think Satan is feeding all these things into it, which is hampering. And
the nature of man is, from the very beginning, has been to try to take God's word and do something better, change it. But God knew there were miracles that need to happen to convince people in that day. And he let those gifted men, those convicted men, have that gift and use it. Over the years, because we've not had to have the miracles, as God put them out there, although miracles still occur. I believe with all my heart, the tendency of man is charismatic churches where they claim they got the Holy Spirit to you, and I'll show you. I'm gonna dance on this floor, and I'm gonna yell, "Be on the rule there." The Church of Christ has always shunned to be connected with the charismatic
movement. Right.
Because of that, we've gone too far back.
They've gone the other direction.
I know it. I accept it. We do have a gift, and it can be used, but not in that way.
And the problem that we have, there's twofold, I think, the problem that we have. The problem that we have is the way we teach. It's the pride. We know we have the truth. And so we'll stand on it and fight on it until we die on that hill. And how much people are we really convincing? And I think when we talk about this morning's sermon, about the very first sermon for the church, was on the day of Pentecost. We're going to examine that, how it was to get rid of the pride and stand for the truth. The problem is also the answers are right here. When somebody says they're speaking in tongue, because that was one of the biggest issues growing up in the church we're growing up, where when some churches would break off and speak in tongues, and you look at them doing all kinds of weird stuff, all you had to do was go back to the day of Pentecost, because on the day of Pentecost, everybody understood what they were saying in their own language, and it listed all the languages who were there. All nations were covered that day, which is a miracle to me within itself. All nations were covered, and they heard it in their own language. Because Peter's justification, they're not drunk. They're just not saying some crazy stuff too early in the day, but everybody could understand it. So when that, back, especially early on, when people were speaking in tongues, you can easily justify, I don't understand the word you're saying. And of course, they'd say, well, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't yet. The people who were hearing God's message from Peter that day were not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. But they could understand it. They could receive it. Because that was coming once they were what? Baptized. So that wasn't an answer to it, too. We just didn't stand up and point out the facts. The truth. That's all we got to do, is point out the facts and truth. And we got to be people who are willing to accept. People are not always going to accept it. You can give them the truth and you can beat them up with the Bible, but it's still their choice if they decide to follow or not. We get so mad and so frustrated and we want to fight and push, and all we're doing is pushing further and further away. Instead of being like we're taught in the New Testament, is spreading the word. Spreading the seed. And he gave us the perfect examples. Some of it will grow up, not right away necessarily. Some of it Satan will choke out. Some of it will be on rocky ground that will fade away pretty quick. But some of it will bloom. Some of it will grow. Some of it will do those things. It's God's work after we do that. It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is the way we live our lives, because we talk about that as a church all the time. The best sermon ever done is the way you live your life, with mercy, grace, and love, and compassion. So demonstrating that and showing that to those who we're teaching and preaching to, that we actually have an honest love for you. We actually want to reach you. And we're not going to push you, because we know that you have free will, because God doesn't put that on us. We have the choice to accept God or not. And God's not going to make us do it. He's going to give us. We're going to talk about that. Think about that word "for." We're going to talk about that in the sermon in the end. What does "for" really mean? In the Bible, it has a definite definition, "for." And we're going to talk about a little bit about that. But I think all these that you're talking about, Jerry, is showing us we're getting closer and closer to that day that is coming we've been going down that path for many years. It only takes, for anything to change in society, it only takes a generation. A generation to change a philosophy or a way of thinking. One generation comes through, you've already started to see. Because look how things were when Jerry was, compared to how things were when I was, and how things are now with the generation, the kids that we're raising now. Because how, look at our colleges. College is a perfect example. When y'all went to college, they had Bible classes in college, and they let you, now they push their own agendas. And it's all going, heading to that direction, because that just tells us those days are coming. And how can we make that difference? Things are not getting better, so how do we make the difference? How do we take what we've learned of using the Holy Spirit? So we said the Holy Spirit is just as active as it was in the first century church, just as active today. How is that? How do we make that happen?
We have to keep applying. You know, we just... And I say, keep applying when we say our prayers. You know, we're talking to the Father. We ask him for the Holy Spirit to perform for us, and we say it all in Jesus' name. So we have to apply. We gotta keep applying. You know, we stop applying it, and just stop being out.
I just thought of this because I thought it a while back, and I mean, it's been a few years now. You see that dot? Exactly. See that? There's a dot right there. You see that circle? You know how I influence that circle? How I change that circle? This is what I used to teach firefighters. How I make a change and make a difference. See that circle? It's closer to the dot. Influence those who are around you. Live the life that you're supposed to live around people. Let them see Christ in you. Impress and make a difference. Don't try to reach these all the way out here yet. And as you influence people, they influence people. And you influence more people because they'll talk about you. They, you know, this is the way Brother Bear is, or this is the way, in good or bad, this influence can go either direction. That's what I told the firefighter. You can have a positive influence or you can have a negative influence. And it's steadily going to grow based on what you do, based on how you handle it. You want that to get closer to that circle? Keep influencing within that circle. Your family members. You have a family member, and I'm a perfect example, that don't want to go to church right now, and have kids that are not looking at it. Don't change who you are. Don't get mad and beat them up for who they are, because that's where my biggest struggle has been of late. But don't change who you are. Don't change, and they're going to say, hey, the Lord takes care of him all the time. Because I'm a testimony. Because what I'm going through and what I've been through and stuff like that, I have to tell you, the good Lord has taken care of me all step of the way. It hasn't been anything that I've been done since I was in school with dyslexia and struggling to get out of school to be able to read and to be able to do certain things and be able to. They were going to kick me out of 11th, 10th grade school because I wasn't able to read. Put me in Strohschneider's as a mechanic. I'm not a perfect reader now, but I'm a whole lot better than I was. And it wasn't based on my ability. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think I should be here today. I'm 6-7 years in of the diagnosis of cancer and still fighting. Because the good Lord's put me here. But what's that tell me? There must be work I need to be doing. There must be something that I quit preparing for death, prepare for life, because of while you're here, the Lord wants you to do something. He wants you to be active. He wants you to be doing the two things the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing. God's will and glorifying Him. If you do those two things your entire life, you're going to have an impact. But we get, what happens to us, Jerry? I mean, we get in our daily lives. You've talked about that a million times. You talked about that where we, once we leave here, we go do a million one things other than anything related to the Lord. We go to events, we go to work, we go and we get focused on other families and other stuff, and God, Holy Spirit, and all that gets put on the back burner. Am I getting over you? Not yet. So we got to understand what we're here for, the purpose we're here for, to be able to make that difference. Peter, when I started reading his sermon, it just made sense once you started really looking at it. That's the beginning of the church, and that's all these people, 3,000 souls that were converted that day. Could have been 5,000 or 6,000 souls that were there that listened to it, but only 3,000 chose that day. And the church grew like crazy after that. And we have churches of Christ all over the world. We have Christians all over the world. So that's active of the Holy Spirit, even today. Wesley?
I just wanted to add to what you were saying. I like the way that Jerry always puts it, how Satan has turned down the light. He's turned down the light, continues to dim the light. It's one of the factors of why we're not as active of getting the message out or as effective as it was in the biblical times when it first came out. It makes me think about when you first go to school, or in my case, when I first went to school, you learn math. And now what they got, they call the new math that you know, kids learn today. When I went to school, you learned it a certain way. It was adding, subtracting, and multiplying, but they taught it to you that way. It was effective. It worked. Even this new math is still the same thing. Adding, subtracting, multiplication, the technique is different. Now, even more so, you don't do math, you use a computer. You turn down the light. You go in the store, and whatever the computer says, that's what it is, because you're not using your head. You turn down the light.
Mm-hmm. And I like your analogy, because when you turn down the light slowly,
mm-hmm.
what happens? Your eyes adjust.
Yeah.
You don't notice the light being dimmed.
That's right.
But then when you turn it off completely. So then it's okay. It's normal. You can see fine. The slower you dim it down, your eyes get used to the light. When I was a kid, we used to go crabbing. Off of the, out of the bay, we do it all day, come home, and then Dad would cook it all night, and we'd have all the neighborhood kids would come over for crab meat. How do you cook crabs? You put them in the water alive, and you slowly raise the heat, and they never know it. Mm-hmm. And that's what's the best answer to the question that Jerry was trying to bring up. I think that's what Satan has done to the church. Slowly applied the heat. And that's why your church, we're struggling. We don't have the numbers that we have now. Mm-hmm. Slowly applying the heat to destroy the church. COVID's a perfect example.
Yes.
COVID ran through the church and telling, you can't go to church. Mm-hmm. And since COVID occurred, before COVID, and see who would come and to church, and now look after COVID. Mm-hmm. I can tell you the big difference here in this congregation, and I can see the big difference in other congregations. That was Satan's, one of Satan's tools.
Yeah.
Oh, you're in danger. You may die if you go to church. What we should have turned it back on and told him, are we really going to die? Mm-hmm. Just like he did at Adam and Eve. Are you really going to die if you eat the bitten fruit? We should have turned that back around on him. But a lot of people got fear and afraid, and you see these outbreaks that are still coming here and there. Satan's trying to use that tool because it's an effective tool. Because people excuses were not to trust God. If we truly trust God, there's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing that He won't overcome for us. And I said it before, and maybe my perspective is, if COVID takes me, is it a bad thing for me? I get that new body we just read about. I get that one lasts forever. I'm crying out now because life is hard. Anticipation of that new body. Like I told you a few weeks ago, if I'm not here next week because the good Lord takes me, have a celebration. Understand that I'm getting my reward that my whole life that I'm trying to work towards. That is okay, you're going to miss me, but do what you're supposed to, and we'll have a great reunion. We'll be able to come back together and have a big celebration. Because my end, once I go over on the other side, is going to be like that. It's before Judgment Day. There's no time factor. The hard part's for y'all, not for me. And that's what we don't understand, that there's something better than all of this. And that's what we're trying to work towards. A better for the eternal life. No more pain, no more sorrow. That's what we're looking for.
Friend, there's people that have not taken their masks off since COVID. Seriously.
And that fear is still rampant. Because you go to the stores and people are still afraid. And
paper masks.
Yep. And you understand it, and I understand
it.
You understand it, and I understand it.
They wear it in the rain. Anyway, but besides that, you know, Satan also dims the light culturally. You know, like with transgenderism, homosexuality.
You decide what.
All those things in culture that. They're just taking a little bit off at the top. You know, this is what you're getting used to. And they're teaching kids sexual stuff in schools and things they don't need to be learning. You know, abortion, let's say you want an abortion, your teacher will take you. Okay? I mean, you know, that's the norm now. It's no big deal. It's okay. That's the devil at work.
Yeah, if you make it normal. A broken leg is not normal. I don't care what you stand on. You may try to make it look normal and try to. It's still broke. It's still going to give you pain. It's still going to give you difficulties. When we try to break God's word, it's going to hurt. And when our country gets further and further away from it, it's not going to be blessed like it was before. And I think that's what we're going through now. So we're not being blessed the way we were before because we're getting further and further away from God. Who made this country blessed, because that's what we were founded on. And that's just a barism. I'm not trying to put any thoughts on it. People, if you knew what COVID was, and really understood that masks were not, they didn't stop the COVID from reaching you. It's just, you were affected, each body gets affected different. During COVID, the height of COVID, I ran a multiple COVID codes during that time frame. And the good Lord protected me. And I was a high-risk individual, but I didn't stop responding to calls. I didn't stop doing my job. I said, I'll put it in the good Lord's hand. Just got to trust Him and faith Him when it comes to this stuff. But people are easily afraid. So if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can take COVID and throw it all away. You can take a mountain and move it. But do you have that faith? None of us have it that big of a faith yet, but we can work towards it. I'm over as always. By 10.